This morning we made it through verse number 4. In the beginning of this chapter, we saw where the king of the children of Ammon died. His name was Nahash. And David sent to his servants to be a comfort to Nahash's son, who took the throne in the stead of his father. But in verse 3, we saw how that the princes of the children of Ammon falsely accused David. They misjudged his intentions. They gave this Hanun some bad advice. They told him that David wasn't sending his servants there to honor his father or to be a comfort, but rather to search out the city, spy it out, and overthrow it. So whenever David's servants arrived, in verse 4, it says, Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. So he shamefully treats them. And what he does was just a humiliating thing, and now these servants are having to try to get back home. And in verse 5, it says, they told it unto David. And I'm not sure who that was. That's that they that's always saying stuff there. They's always got something to say. But here, there was someone that got the information to David, told him what had happened to his servants, how they had been treated. And it says he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed, were very embarrassed about what had been done to them. And so David sends to meet them, and the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown and then return. Changing their garment wasn't a big deal. That's something that could take care of itself pretty quick or be taken care of pretty quick, but it would take a little time for their beard to grow back out the way it was. So he tells them to stay in Jericho until their beards be grown so that they didn't have to come back into town and be embarrassed. Now, that's probably hard for us to comprehend because, you know, having a big beard really isn't that big of a deal to us. Now, some people grow beards and that sort of thing, but it's not for religious purposes. At least the people I know that grow beards don't grow them for religious purposes. They grow them for other reasons, but not religious purposes. So if we, you know, had our beard shaved off or whatever, we might get aggravated if we didn't want it shaved off, but it's not something we'd really be embarrassed about, you know. But for them, this was a big deal because, according to the law, they were not supposed to shave or round off their beards in any way. So it was a very shameful thing for them. And David says, you just stay there in Jericho until your beards be grown back out, and then you come back home. Verse 5 shows you that David had a care for his men. He really cared for them. He wasn't just some dictator that lorded over the people and didn't care about them. He cared about his people. He cared about the people that were his servants. He loved them. And I feel like that's one reason why David was so popular with his people. If you look into Scripture, you find a couple of times where people got bent out of shape with David. But for the most part, he had a great relationship with the people that were under him. They respected him very much. They looked up to him. They admired him. They were willing, literally, to put their lives on the line for David. And we'll see more of that as we go on in our study, where people literally hazarded their lives just to do something nice for David, just to do something good for their king. And I believe that one reason why there was such a good relationship there is because those people understood that David cared about them. He really wanted good for his people. He wasn't just there to get what he could from the people. He wanted to help the people and do what he could for them. And I think that's very important in any area of life. When you have a person in a position of leadership where they have folk under them, I think things always go better if the people that are employed or serving, however you want to say it, realize that the person over them actually cares for them, that they love them or they appreciate them, they respect them. And when that's demonstrated, I believe things will go a lot better. I've seen it in the church setting, in church situations, where you have people in a congregation that they will accept the leadership of a pastor. They will accept the preaching of a pastor, even if sometimes that preaching is, you know, some of that good, hard, tough preaching. They'll accept that a lot better if those people believe that their pastor really loves them. If they believe he cares for them and he has their best interest at heart, they'll accept his leadership and his preaching a lot better than if they see him as somebody that really doesn't care. And that's, like I say, in every area of life, I believe. And that's how it was with David. He heard about his servants, how they were, and he felt bad for them, and he sends to meet them and tells them, look, you just hang out there at Jericho until your beards get grown back. He didn't want them to have to go through any more humiliation than they had already been through. And it shows the care that he had. But in verse 6 it says, and when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David. I don't know how people don't like the Bible. I love the Word of God, and when I read it, just the way it says certain things, sometimes I just love that. That's an interesting statement. When the children of Israel, or excuse me, the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David. Well, they didn't literally stink. What is that talking about? They stank before David. It's just talking about how to David they weren't good in his eyes, okay? They weren't favorable in his eyes. They were like something that stinks, okay? They didn't literally stink, but, you know, you can have something, and when it puts off a foul odor, that's just, you know, it's not something that you want to smell. It's not something you want to be around. It's something very bad and not favorable. Well, that's the way it was with David and the children of Ammon, and the reason is because of how they treated his servants. David had done a good thing, sending his servants there to try to be a comfort to this Hanan, and then he mistreated David's servants. So now they stink before David. They're putting off a bad odor to David. He's put out about that and what they did. And this idea of people putting off an odor, and again, not necessarily a literal odor, but just putting off an odor, is something you see in other places in the Scripture. In fact, Paul talks about people in the New Testament, saved people, being a savor to people. A savor is an aroma, a smell, an odor is what it is. And Paul says that those of us who are saved are a savor of death unto death to some, and a savor of life unto life to others. We put off a certain smell, an aroma to people. And how you smell to other people depends on what? It depends. It depends on how you conduct yourself, the way you live your life, the way you treat them, the way they see you treat others, the way they see you handle various things that you go through, just your daily life and how you live. I think one thing that causes us saved people to stink before others in this world is when they see us being hypocrites. And that's something that I hear constantly. And the truth of the matter is, all of us are hypocrites to a certain degree, right? I mean, have you ever met anybody in your life that batted 1,000, that did it right all the time? None of us practice what we preach 100% of the time, do we? No, we don't. So to some degree, we're hypocrites, all of us. But what I'm talking about is those people, and y'all know the kind I'm talking about, who go through the motions, go to church. Maybe they have positions in church, deacons, Sunday school teachers, you know, whatever position in the church. And they have that church behavior, that church life, but then when they go out to work the next day or go out and do whatever it is they do, the people around them who know that they just went to church the day before see a completely different life. And I think that causes us to stink before people. Just put off a stinking savor, a bad aroma. a good question to ask yourself. I wrote this down in my Bible. How do you smell? How do you smell? Do you stink before people? Or do you put off a pleasant aroma around people? It's something to think about. You either smell good or you smell bad, one or the other. And the thing about it is sometimes we're oblivious to how we smell before people, the kind of testimony we have with them. Sometimes we're oblivious. It's sort of like, you know, getting in an elevator with other people, and you're like, man, somebody stinks in here. And then you get out of the elevator and you get in the car and you still smell it. And you realize the one that was stinking is you. You know what I mean? You the one putting off that bad aroma that you thought was somebody else. Sometimes we're oblivious to it. Sometimes we see others and we're quick to criticize and we think they got all these problems. We fail to realize the issues we have in our own life and the foul aroma we're putting off toward people. So it's something to be mindful of, to think about. How do you smell when it comes to the people you'll go to work with tomorrow? Those of you that have jobs and go, how do you smell to those people? What do you smell like to them? You putting off a good odor or a foul odor? When they see you coming, do they look forward to seeing you come? And I don't necessarily mean that they agree with you on everything, because, you know, a lot of times that's not how it's going to be, but do they respect you? Even if they don't necessarily agree with you, do they respect you? Do they realize that you are a person that's real and genuine in your walk with God, that you're not just talking to talk, you're actually trying to walk the walk and be a good Christian man or a good Christian woman? How do you smell to them? Are you the kind of person they look forward to seeing, or somebody they want to run from, get away from, because to them you stink so bad they don't want to be around you? What kind of odor are you putting off? What kind of odor are you putting off to the people you go to church with? How do you smell to the rest of this congregation here? What do you smell like? How do you smell? You got all kind of stuff that you can slosh on and spray on and bathe with now. And it is no wonder that my sinuses are as bad as they are with as many different fragrances as we have in our home now. You go into the bathroom, and my wife has got enough different sprays and perfumes and lotions to rub on and creams to rub on. It's unbelievable. Some of you ladies know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'm not making fun of my wife. I want her to smell good. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want to be married to a stinking wife, and that's the truth. I'm serious. I see some of you men that's got enough guts to looking at your wives, too. The ones of you that ain't, you just cowards. That's all that is. We go to great lengths, is what I'm trying to say, oftentimes, to make sure that physically we don't put off a bad odor. We want to smell good, you know. Put on deodorant, spray on cologne, whatever, aftershave, whatever we got to do, take a bath. That kind of business. We concentrate on that, but then spiritually speaking, we stink to people. We stink to people because of how we live, the way we're conducting ourselves. Our testimony is foul with a lot of people. Lord, help us not to be that way. Amen. Lord, help us to put as much or more emphasis on smelling good spiritually as we do physically. Okay, because that's what matters most. Well, these people here stank before David. It says, and when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah 1,000 men, and of Ishtob 12,000 men. When you put all that together, that's 33,000 people that these Ammonites hire. It says in verse 6, they hired them. These are hired thugs is what they are. They've hired them out to help them fight against David. Obviously, the Ammonites felt like they were in danger, that David was going to come and exact vengeance on them because of how they had treated his servants. And they didn't feel like by themselves they could handle David and his men, so they reach out to other people, and they're willing to spend money to hire some help. and they get them 33,000 extra soldiers to go along with theirs. Well, it says in verse 7, and when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. Joab, you remember, was his main military leader at this point. And he sends him and all the host of the mighty men to go against the Ammonites and these people that they've hired, the Syrians. Verse 8, and the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. That'd be the gate of their city. That city that's mentioned back up in verse number 3 of this chapter. The one they said David had sent his servants to search out and to spy out and to overthrow. So it says there in verse 8, the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. Array, that's a word that means to set in order or lines, to arrange in order for an attack or defense, either way. So when it says they put the battle in array, it means that they got all their soldiers lined up in order the way they wanted to there in the entering of the gate. It's to try to prevent David and his people from coming in, or Joab and the people from coming into the city and taking the city. But it says in the remainder of that verse, and the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. So you got the Ammonites that were in the city, but these people they hired were out in the field. They weren't inside the walls of the city. They were hiding out somewhere in the field, kind of like to ambush or bushwhack Joab and the men whenever they come. Well, it says in verse 9, when Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. So Joab picks out the choice men of Israel, and he's going to lead them against the Syrians that are out in the field. And then it says in verse 10, and the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. Now you remember Joab, I'm sure you remember Abishai, but you remember they had a brother. Y'all remember that fella? Remember what happened to him? Y'all remember what his name was? Asahel. A-S-A-H-E-L. Asahel. Remember who killed him? Abner killed him. Remember he was light of foot as a roe. Y'all remember that fella? And he's chasing after Abner, and Abner tries to talk him down and tell him he needs to stop, and he won't, so he just takes that spear and stabs him under the fifth rib and kills him. And then later on, Joab and his brother exact vengeance, and they kill Abner. Remember that whole deal? Well, this is that Abishai here, verse number 10. So Joab trusts his brother with the remainder of the army, and they are to go against the children of Ammon that are in the entering of the gate. He delegates some authority here is what he does. He gives his brother some authority. He puts him over these people, and he sends him to take care of the Ammonites or to do battle with the Ammonites. And it's good when you have people that you can trust, that you can delegate things to, because sometimes you just get so much on your plate that you're overwhelmed and you need some help. That's the reality of life. It's hard for us, I think, sometimes to admit that we need help, but there's times when we need help, don't we? There's times we need help. And there's no shame in admitting that we need help. To me, the shame is being so prideful that you won't admit you need help. When you're so prideful and arrogant that you won't just fess up and say, look, it's too much for me. I need some help. I need somebody I can lean on, somebody I can depend on, somebody that can help bear this load with me. That's bad when you won't admit that. And we all need it, every last one of us at different times in our life. We all need help. And it's good when you got somebody that you can depend on that you know can do certain things, that can help bear the load with you. I think about what Paul told Timothy in the New Testament. He told Timothy to take the things that he had taught him and pass them on to faithful men that could teach others. He didn't say just take it and pass it on to whoever. He said you make sure you find you some faithful men and you pass that on to those men so they can take what you've been taught and they can give it to somebody else. Faithfulness is a great quality to have. It really is. Dependability. I saw a sign one time that said the best ability is dependability. We talk often about the different abilities we have, the gifts, the talents, and so forth. But look, if a person's not faithful and they're not dependable, somebody you can't count on, their ability is worthless. I mean, you hire somebody to do a job, okay? And he or she could be the best there is in the world at it, but if they won't show up and work, their ability is worthless. It's of no value whatsoever. Dependability is a great thing, a great thing, the greatest ability, I believe. And it's good to have those people that are faithful and loyal and dependable, somebody you can depend on to help you out, because there's going to be times in your life when you just simply can't take care of all of it yourself. That's just the way it is. And we need people to help us bear our burdens. Look at this next verse here. Look at verse number 11. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, Joab's telling Abishai, he says, look, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. We're going to help one another. If the ones I'm fighting are starting to get the best of me, then y'all come out here and help me, and vice versa. If they're getting the better of you, we'll come help you. You see that? Just helping one another. Being able to depend on one another. Being there to help bear the burdens and deal with the different things. The Bible says in the New Testament, Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 6, bear one another's burdens. Talked this morning in Sunday school about being a comfort to others. You and I need to try to be a help to each other. We look around and see people that are struggling to carry the burden that they got. We ought to want to try to help them, amen? If there's some way we can help them, we ought to try to help them. We ought not just, and prayer is a wonderful thing. You hear what I'm saying? But I think sometimes we say stuff like, well, I know you're going through a tough time, I'll be praying for you. And we probably do pray for them, probably do. But that's about it. That's about the extent of it. And we know there's more we could do, but for whatever reason, we just don't want to do it. Maybe we don't feel like we got the time, or we just got so much other things, so many other things that we're concentrating on. We don't want to take the time to do it, but we just, you know, well, I'll be praying for you. I pray for you, brother. I pray for you, sister. And I appreciate that. I want people to pray for me, amen? But sometimes God wants us to put some feet to our prayers. I talked to Brother Rick Cooper this week, and he was telling me about something he spoke on one time about putting feet to your emojis. Y'all know what an emoji is, don't you? On the little symbols, different symbols that you can send to somebody on a cell phone, like if you are wanting to tell somebody you're praying for them and you don't want to have to type out, I'm praying for you, which if you don't want to type out, I'm praying for you, you're some kind of lazy, okay? I mean, that ain't too hard to do there. But they got this emoji where it's just praying hands, you know what I'm saying? And I'm bad about it. I'll do it too. I'll flick somebody an emoji. And Brother Rick was saying he didn't want people sending him no emojis. What he wanted was people to put some feet to those emojis. Instead of just saying, the whole idea he was trying to get across, I thought was wonderful, is don't just tell people you're praying for them or send them a little emoji or whatever. Do something to help them. Is there some way you can be a blessing? Is there some way you can help that individual bear their burden so that their day is a little better? Okay, that's the idea. That's the way we need to be for each other, amen? That's how we need to be for each other. Put some feet to our prayers, not just say we're praying for people. Yes, let's pray for them, but let's see if we can help them in other ways as well. See what we can do to help bear the burden that they're going through. Now look here at verse 12. Be of good courage, Joab says. You find that expression or those words several places in the Bible. We find the Old Testament, find the New Testament. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. The idea is don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't be timid. Be of good courage. And he says, and let us play the men for our people. When he says let us play the men for our people, he's not saying let's pretend to be men. That's not what he's saying. Let us play the men. In other words, let's be men. That's what he's saying. Let's be men in this situation. Be courageous and be men for our people. I underline that because do you realize, in all seriousness, that that statement right there, right now, is no longer politically correct in our country? Do you realize that? You can't even tell people anymore out in certain settings to act like a man. You can't do it. Because you know what that does? It implies that there is a difference between men and women. And when you start pointing out that nowadays, it's not politically correct. People get offended by that. They get aggravated by that. They get put out by it. And they want us to not say it. And it's just getting out of hand. It's just getting so ridiculous with this political correctness. Now you have to be so careful about every little thing you say because you're going to offend people. I mentioned a while back that I heard somebody talking about how, I don't know if it's PETA or whoever it is, you know, all them people that's out for the rights of the animal, don't even want us using certain expressions that we've used all of our life because it's an embarrassment to the animal. I'm not being funny. I'm being for real, I'm telling you. That's just, you know, like telling somebody to have horse sense, you know, things like that. Or you're stubborn as a mule. You know, things we've said all our life growing up. That stuff, literally, I'm not being funny, is politically incorrect in our world. We've lost our minds. We've lost our minds. It's just unbelievable. And if you just simply imply that there is a difference between men and women, now you've committed a crime. Now let's be real about it. There's men and there's women in this building here tonight, right? We are not the same. Now, you might have been brainwashed to believe that we are, but we're not the same, okay? Men and women are not the same. I'm not talking about one better and one worse. I'm just talking about different, okay? We're not the same. Men and women are different. We are producing, with all of this nonsense, a generation of men that want to be women and women that want to be men. And then the really bad thing that we got going on now is this generation of people who don't know what they are. It's going up, isn't it? All that stuff goes hand in hand. It just goes right along with it. But you have kids coming up now that don't know what they are, saying things like, well, I was born in a male body, but this wasn't the body I was supposed to be born with. I'm actually a female, and that kind of stuff. Y'all have heard it, haven't you? I'm not making that stuff up. And you got people that each day, they think in their mind they don't know what they are. They don't know if they're a man or a woman, a boy, a girl. They don't know. It's just so sad and pitiful. I got to think about the other day just riding down the road praying and thinking, and the thought come to my mind, I thank God that I still got enough sense to know what bathroom to use. Yes, ma'am. Other than a male or a female. What else is there? The Bible says, okay, the Bible says that in the beginning God made them male and female. Isn't that what it says? That's how God made us. He made men to be men, right? He made women to be women. There's no shame in being a man. There's no shame in being a woman. Whatever you are is what God made you. If you're a man, God made you a man, and you know what he expects? He expects you to act like a man. If you're a woman, he made you a woman, and he expects you to act like a woman. He doesn't expect men and women to be the same. He made us different, and we are very different. Only somebody that's lost their mind cannot see that. It's really, really sad. But I will tell you what I did the other day. Talking about going to the bathroom. I had to go to Walmart. I walked in there, and just as I went right in the women's bathroom. I did it. thankfully, well, there was somebody in there, but they were in a stall with the door closed. I didn't think a thing about it. I thought it was a man in the stall, so I just went into the stall right next to him and went to the bathroom and come out, and I heard my wife out there saying, "Keith, Keith," and I thought, what is she hollering about, you know? And then I hear her talking to somebody at the door. My husband's in there, and I'm thinking, what's she telling somebody I'm in the bathroom for? Well, I was in the wrong bathroom. I mean, God looks over ignorant people because there could have been a whole bathroom full of women in there. Yes, sir. I didn't even notice that. I didn't even notice that. I just walked right in, you know. And but anyhow, so maybe I don't know what bathroom to go to. But it was, yeah, I guess so. No, you know what? I remember now what happened. We weren't at the Walmart in Andalusia. We were at the Walmart in Greenville. And in Andalusia, when you go in there, the men's over here and the women's over here. In Greenville, it's just the opposite. So I didn't even look at the sign. I just went where normally the men go, and turns out I went in the wrong one. But the Lord took care of all of it, and I had a wife out there watching over me. But it really is sad to see what's going on. The devastating, and Miss Rouse mentioned it, you know, it's not just a matter of us trying to prove we're right and they're wrong and that kind of stuff. It's the devastating effects that kind of wicked nonsense has on people. Young kids growing up and killing themselves because they're so confused and it's so much turmoil over something that should be so basic and so simple. I mean, if you just take the scripture and believe the word of God, you don't have any of those issues. It's like I've said a million times before, the problem always comes when you get away from what the Bible says. When you get away from the scripture and you start interjecting all these other ideals and philosophies and thoughts and so forth, that's where you get this nonsense from. But look, Joab told his brother, let's act like men. Let's have some courage and act like men. There's nothing wrong with saying that. There's nothing wrong with it. You're a man, you ought to act like a man. You're a woman, you ought to act like a woman. That's just the way it is. But anyway, we'll look at this verse here and we'll stop. Be of good courage and let us play the men for our people, one, and for the cities of our God, two, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. What he's saying is, let's do our part and just leave the results up to God. Let's act like men. Let's have courage. Let's fight a good fight here. And then let's just let the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Whatever God wants to do, we'll leave the outcome up to him. And that's really a good rule to live by. Just get up each day and say, I'm going to the best of my ability, live today the way I know God expects me to live. And I'm going to let this day unfold the way God sees fit for it to unfold. It's just a matter of us doing what we're supposed to do, what we know is right, and trusting God to do things right as he always does. And that's just the best way I know. It's a simple thought, but it really is what life's about. Us just getting up every day, living to the best of our ability, the way we know God expects us to live, and trusting him to do what's right in his eyes, what seems good to him. Any questions about what we talked about here tonight? Any questions? All right, well, I do thank you for being here, and we'll be back Wednesday night, Lord willing, at 6:30. If y'all will stand up, we'll be dismissed. Brother Tim, would you dismiss us, please?